Father, we pray that every heart in this place might sincerely have that desire inside of them. What can we do without your way? What could we do without you? Everything would fall flat and worthless and useless and unprofitable. Take a hold of this thought that I have on my heart for the precious people who have made themselves present tonight, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, I began to think and long in my heart to see you precious people become worshipers. And we've seen some moving toward that. I think the last several Sundays, we've seen a gradual rising of the tides, and we hope and pray that God will take a hold of your hearts and lives to recognize what we read in Matthew. God is a spirit, and he seeks such to worship him. And they that worship him must worship him absolutely in two things, in spirit and in truth. You can't really worship him with a lie. And I don't care how religious you are and what pulpit you tell it from and how many people you convince about it, it's a lie. And he won't bless it. You may get crowds, you may get a lot of applause, you may accomplish things in the eyes of others, but when it comes to reality, you profit nothing. Facts of matter, your preaching may be detrimental to both the hearers and certainly to God. But then it must be in the spirit. It can't be human or carnal. It can't flow from the energies and the abilities, be they ever so brilliant and ever so acceptable, as long as their roots are in me. Me. Jesus and Jesus alone can enable you to do that. But then on the other hand, there is only one way that worship can spring up from your life, and it must be a spontaneous thing, like Old Faithful and something of that nature. You could go up and look and see for the mechanism that makes all faithful work. I remember it brings to my mind right at this time the first electric fountain that I saw. I was in Kansas City, and I watched people going over and bending down and getting a drink. Here would come a squirt of water up and hit them in the face. And I stood there and watched that a little bit, and I thought, I'm going to try that. But I got over there and I couldn't find the handle and so on. And I was really mystified. And suddenly I just bent over and here it came. Now, that's the way with Old Faithful. You see, that's not mechanics. It just gets full and busts. I may say it that way, if you'll pardon me not saying burst. I know how to say burst. But it just explodes. If you've ever seen it, that's the way it is. Now, that's the way true worship is. God began to show me that way back yonder. I remember we were starting our meetings in that old cottage place, and it was a hot summertime. We had about 150 of our relatives there in that house, and we had it packed, just packed. And I was sitting in a window. I guess I was kind of either smart or selfish a little bit, and I was in the window where I could get a breath. And Brother Miller was preaching, and he was quite demonstrative in his preaching, a real go-getter. And he said something that was real good, and before I knew it, and I still to this day don't know how I did it, but I left out of that window and landed about 8-10 feet over in the middle of that floor. How I did it, I don't know. But that was spontaneous. Now that's the way it ought to be. And if you will find out, and if you will begin to know, like I preached this morning about the wonders of redemption. You know, the trouble of the church is that it just don't know who it is. Most Christians don't know who they are. They don't know anything about their wealth, and most of them have their eyes on these people that are trying to give God, the church $1,000, and then he'll make them $100,000 or something like that. And they're so occupied with that they never see the true riches of life. And I don't care what you have. You can have a billion, you can have 10 billion, you can own this and you can own that, but you can only use so much. I thank God that my needs are met. I kidded them down at the restaurant, and well, I'm not going to get into that. I'll get into too much. But I want to go to the fifth psalm I mentioned this morning, and I called your attention to that, Galatians 2:20, who loved me. Paul said, well, you want to know why we did what we did and why we faced what we faced and what we accomplished what we accomplished? Well, he didn't say all that, but you'll know I'm quoting the scriptures when I get through. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us. And he wrote the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. He said, you can speak with the tongue of men and angels, and you can understand all mysteries. And he said, you can give your body to be burned. And he said, you can have the faith that will move mountains. But if you don't manifest those things with the love of God, it profits you nothing and it adds up to nothing. Now that's a hard thing for me to fully understand even tonight. And I thank God I've come to the place, ladies, I don't have to understand it. He said it, and so it must be so. Amen. Is that the way to approach it? Sure it is. But anyway, in this fifth verse, I wish you to read it, this fifth psalm, I mean, because I'm not going to take the time to read it. I'm just going to drop down to the 11th verse and quote a text. It says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Where's your trust tonight? Thank you, Jeannie, for what you said. You see, you wanted Grandpa, and he wanted Grandpa. Grandpa was just a medium. But you knew who the healer was. And the little guy, he knew who the healer was. And that's everything that you'll ever accomplish. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must believe that He is, that not He used to be, not He will be, but that He is right now there for you. And you must understand that He is a rewarder if you will diligently seek Him. Don't back off. It isn't a matter of feelings, it's a matter of trusting. But in my studies, I've written both sides of this, and I'm just going to mainly read it to you because I don't want to take too much time. But I say multitudes who are supposed to represent the Lord never show any emotional praise. In fact, many of God's own children look on Christianity as that which makes one solemn, pious, sanctimonious, and often gloomy. Is that right? You look around and see if that isn't true. There is more warmth watching the Broncos than in the church many times. That possibly is the reason most of them go to the Broncos instead of church. There, again, I call your attention to who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's an emotional statement. He loved me. And He gave Himself for me or to me. Both of them are applicable. And so here He is. He gave Himself to me. He's offering Himself to you. Is there anything that's offering itself to you that could even faintly match that? And you walk out of here tonight, you can say, if you've never said it, He offered Himself to me and I'm taking Him. And mean it, and the first thing you know, you'll see so many wonderful things in the things in the redemption that is for you. You'll see so many wonders in Paul's epistles especially. You'll see so many things that will thrill and grip your life that you can't do anything but worship. And Ben, you got a sweetheart there. But she won't come to a drop in the ocean compared to your Savior, nor you her. You see what we're talking about? Now, Jesus isn't jealous of how much you love that girl. Not one iota. And you can love her with all your heart and love Him with all your heart. And they won't crowd either out of the place that they want in your heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You can love your husband or your wife with all your heart and truthfully say, I love the Lord with all my heart. Isn't that a marvel? It is a wonderful thing. Now you can know the source and the depth of most assemblies by their gloom, not by their spirituality. Religion is one thing. I suppose you know that. But salvation is quite another thing. And I think most Christians have religion and not salvation. The God of Confucius left his victims to blind faith. Did you know that? This is the religion of Confucius. Muhammad promises an eternity of passionate indulgences which the heart becomes weary of even now. What if you had? I remember when my life became so sick of the world and its pleasures. What if I had to put up with that in the abundance that they promised? Why, here's them guys that blew themselves up in the trade center, and they got to wherever they got, and there were 70 virgins waiting them. The finest wines that the world could never produce. Everything that would satisfy and satiate their indulgent desires. How could you be satisfied with anything like that? But that's Muslim for you. And Hindus, it brings its victims to self-torture. Did you ever see a Hindu? I remember I had some real dealings and was quite close to a real minister who was over in India, and he had the picture of one man that had held his arm up like this and looked at the sun, and he said he knew him before all that happened, and his eyes had turned white and his arm had become fixed just like that. He said he had another one that crawl like a snake on his belly. I believe it was something like 28 miles to get to their, what river is that there? Well, anyway, now that's religion with its, it tortures its believers. And they go from one body to another. They used to be a snake, and now they crawl and act like a snake. And they go back and forth and back and forth. Now that's Buddha religion. And the papacy, of course, it prostrates its blind millions with perpetual fastings and kneelings and penances and holy seasons and so on, while it daily tugs and sweats and cries, seeking to deliver its dead from purgatory. Is that right? You were a Catholic, weren't you? I'm telling you what they are. How could you worship such things? And so it is, all uncertain and doubt that puts a question on today and on tomorrow and can only bring gloom and sorrow to its adherents. Now, I spent some time on this to get all this together, so you better enjoy it. But you see, God intended his children to be assured, joyful, and the happiest people on the earth. The joy of the Lord, he said, is your strength. I want you to be happy. And the Apostle Paul proved it in that dungeon, in that filth, in that thing that you couldn't challenge and find anything any worse. And he spent the last months or years of his life in there and wrote the book of Ephesians and the book of Philippians. You tell me what he had to rejoice in that stinking hole that he spent the last of his life in. He couldn't, but he had his eyes He said, well, I'm seated in the heavens, and I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And it just gets better and better and better, because it said, if I suffer with him, I'm going to reign with him. And I'm just about to walk out of here and get my head chopped off, and Jesus will be waiting for me. And so he worshiped him. Now, I'll show you that he did. You see, while all seem to know they ought to be happy while they're here, and if they don't get that new car or that new suit or that new hat or something like that, why, God's failed them, and they can't be happy. But they are long-faced, grim, a picture of poverty and tortured, hanging on to the bitter end. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to stay here. They're like that butterfly I have there in my office. He said, I don't want to fly. I want to squirm. Is that right? What about it? Awful quiet. Well, Paul said, rejoice evermore. He said again, I'll say rejoice. And only as we are blind to our glorious rights and God's will for us will we be otherwise. Repeatedly, the Bible commands, rejoice. I read it in our text, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. I don't hear you people rejoicing, so I just guess you don't put your trust in him. Now you know you are. Maybe you're like the animals used to feed a herd of hogs. Now, I'm not calling you hogs, but I can remember. You'd go and sometimes, and I had to feed my sister's old pet hog, and he just jumped up on me and slopped the slop out on my clean clothes. I was on my way to school. I took my pocket knife out and I stabbed that thing, and the blood began to run out of him, and then I said, oh God, help me. I about killed her hog. And so, the Bible says rejoice, and it's strange that this is necessary. He has to say, do it, do it. When there is so much to make it a spontaneous thing. And that's what happened to Paul in that dungeon. Every symbol of our salvation, did you ever think of it like this in life? The symbol is light. The symbol is beauty. The symbol is happiness. And the issue, it is symbolized by leaping waters, by peace that's like a river, by nodding lilies, by leaping hearts. And I could go on and on and on and on. Get into the book of the Psalms, and you'll see what David likens his salvation to. Christian life should be filled with certainties. Are you certain? Are you sure? Are you positive? Paul said, all boldness. Do you kind of feel like you're kind of inferior? You get around a millionaire or something like that, and maybe you're dressed in shabby clothes. Listen, come to the place you know who you are. And remember, your Savior got around kings and priests and the best of everything but he never cowed in any way. And you must understand, now I'm not talking about brazen, I'm talking about bold. I marvel as I head up and see God's people. They don't have the satisfactions. I read the unspeakable benefits God has poured into our lives, the unsearchable riches he has bestowed upon us. To know these things, rejoicing, is simply normal. Did you know that that little old bird puts us to shame? Listen to him. He's full of certainties. And he just goes out there and sings, and maybe the cat's ready to pounce on him. You never know. I remember, and as I was thinking along this, I remember one day I went up fishing. Chubb was with me, and we went up fishing, and it was real cold, and I was sorry I didn't put on more clothes. And I was walking down the side of the river, and all at once, here went a meadowlark. And you know, when they spring out like that, they'll always cry out. And I thought, now here I am, complaining about it's a little bit cold, and that meadowlark just checked me out. And he said, look, boy, I'm doing my thing. Why don't you do yours? Did you know nature itself will preach to you? Have you ever found that preacher? I'll tell you, he can preach a good sermon to you. He can get you off in the corner where nobody knows it, and he can make you feel like an egg-sucking dog. That's right. That's right. And so, Snow and ice were around Ben, and I was pretty down. Fish weren't biting very good either. That old meadowlark, he put me in my place quick. Go to the mountains. Did you ever go? You'll see a brook covered with ice, and you listen, and you'll hear a gurgle going on. That brook isn't stopped. That stream isn't stopped. The cold, the ice, and so on. It's filled with certainties.
Praise
the Lord. The wind, the rain, they all seem to say, ours is a purpose, and we're going to fill it. And we know, we know, we know who we are. Do you know who you are? If you know who you are, you've got a reason to worship. I mean worship. God told Job how the morning stars sang together. Did you ever read that? He said, this morning stars, did you get up and listen to them this week? They sang. You just tune your ear. I don't hear good when you say something, but I hear pretty good on them morning stars. Oh, my God is so good to us. The angels worship him. Miriam took up a tambourine and marched up and down the seas. And Deborah sang when she was in a tight place. And David was called the sweet singer. The angels rejoiced at the birth of Christ. Jesus said of those who rejoiced on the day he entered Jerusalem, if they would hold their peace, the rocks would cry out. The eternal ages, if you will read it in the book of Revelation, they began with this statement, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's how that next age is going to open. Wonder who will say that. I'm going to try to be in on that song, Bill. I think I'm going to be there. Well, I know I'm going to be there. Well, today the world has no use for Jesus. You know that, don't you? Because the dead and the dead and the long-faced monotony that is manifest in the church. Many who do endure it go to church so they only can escape hell. They say we will speak an hour in church, but we'll go and sit for 4 or 5 hours on an old cold bench and zero weather and watch them chase one another up and down the field with a bag full of wind. But I can't afford to get to church. It's too cold. And anyway, the kids don't like to sit on them pews. Let me tell you, I have 5 kids. They all learned that the pew was a mighty good place to sleep. Mm-hmm. Oh, they got to get up and go to school in the morning, Brother Hill. Why don't you trust God? They might rest better than that one that you made go to bed, and so he could roar in his books. God help us! This is what they need to learn. You're never going to get in that worship class until you begin to turn everything over to Jesus Christ. And you make up your mind. Well, now I'm going to assume, if you believe they can't be brought to church and so on, you're under a great delusion. I say, if I had just 1 hour truly with God out of the 8,768 hours in a year, then I would have more real pleasure in that 1 hour than anyone can have who spends all of them in sin. The prodigal son. When do you think he had joy? When he was down there serving in that faraway land? When he was in that pig pen? Or when you think the greatest joy was in his heart? But when he got to the end of that awful, awful journey, ragged, hungry, cold, and that dear old dad fell on his neck. That's when you'll get happy. That's when you'll have pleasure. That's when you'll have peace. Yeah. One of the tragedies of the church tonight, we're trying to get all our satisfaction out of the world and yet take care of our obligations toward God. Well, now I didn't intend to. I didn't know I had to. Yes, I did. I was about to tell you a kind of a fib. I wrote that in here especially for you. See? And I'm proud of it. If I got under your skin, I'm proud of it. If I tromped that old sore toe, I'm proud of it. Maybe, just maybe, just maybe, you'll get in the race. And instead of singing that song, if I may win him, if Christ I may gain, I care not how hot is the fire, though dark be the way and though stormy the day, the Christ is the prize I desire. You can sing it from here, or you can sing it from here. And he knows exactly where you're singing it from. With his welcome and forgiveness, it's all of the best of everything. And hallelujah, the banquet hadn't even started for that poor old boy yet. When that old dad fell on his neck, why, waiting him was the best robe, a ring, the best place at the banquet table, and the fatted calf that was just waiting for him. Try it and see if that isn't the truth. I know I have. Now note, I point out, a true relationship with God should bring rejoicing because it'll give you peace and rest. We all work in some way. But though we have the best products, we find there is no rest, God said, for the wicked. It's like that little boy with the cat. Rubbing him the wrong way, his dad said, son, you're rubbing him the wrong way. He said, dad, let him turn around. And God says, turn around. And if you don't turn around, you're going to get your head wounded real good. He'll be as tender as he can, and he will. You see, God's child enters a finished work. We can be sure. We can say, I know. Oh, how the soreness goes when you yield to him. Blessed assurance, that blind woman wrote. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And with those blind eyes, she saw much more than most people I preach to see. But the wicked are as the troubled sea. Then a true relationship gives us joy. And you think of the joyless homes. You see, TV won't get it done. This round of, I must not get into that. Live your life with the tidings of great joy. Jesus said, my joy might remain in you. And Paul proves, in spite of the most adverse circumstances, by Philippians, which I've already said, you see, one home may be filled with the things of God, and another home will be almost barren of the things of God. And then you'll see a home that's filled with the finest of everything, and another home that's like that poor widow that gave two mites. I remember my precious old mother. She never did want fancy things, and she'd save her money. I say, Mom, why don't you spend your money? Oh, son, I have everything I want. God love her. She's up there. Then there are joys because of assembling with the brethren. Who is my brother? Any of you people feel like you're not my brother? Have I made you feel that you weren't my brother in any way? There's only one way you're not my brother, and that's you're not born again. If you're born again, I want you to know you're closer than a brother. I do for you more than I would for I just got one blood brother left, and he's out there in the rest home, and oh, I think of him and pray for him. And he led a bunch of kids. He let his children do as they pleased, and they broke him. And I broke the switches on mine.
Yes, amen.
What do you think of it? Ah, Ben, there's a lot of Christians don't want to hear me say that. I know of one fella. He's a friend of Kevin's. And he said he quit here because I whipped Chubb. Any guy, is Kev back there? I think he left. But anyway, I'll find out if he knows where he is. So, I think of old Thomas Carlyle. He was such a devoted old Christian. And they offered him a peerage in England. And this is what he said. "Tain't the likes of them that can do honor to the likes of we." He didn't want their peerage. He had the accolades of Christ. Oh, dear ones, as we sing, as we take communion, as we study the Bible, as we pray together, all of it is just a few little drops of what we're going to enjoy when we get up there. Oh, I love to pray with you. I love to take communion with you. That's till he come. And when I take that communion with you, I wonder if he's going to come before we get through. I'm going to be around one of these days, honey. And I'm going to hear something's peculiar. I've been so heavy spirited for 4 or 5 days. I'm not sure what it is. Lord hasn't let me know yet. But one of these days, I'm going to feel something like that. And in the moment, in the blink of an eye, that's half a wink, I'm going to be no more in this world. Don't look for me over there on the Rocky Mountains. I won't be there. I'll be a lot higher than that. I remember some years ago, dear old Brother Copley was holding me a 10-day meeting, and someone said, "Brother Copley, we're going up to Mount Evans. Would you like to go with us?" Oh, he said, "No, I'm already a lot higher than that." And so, finally, there is reason for rejoicing. Because this is an endless joy. I don't care what is the basis for joy. In this world, it's all temporal. Here as we gather, we think of gathering there. As we sing, we think of the new song over there. As we take communion, we think of till I come. Here we see day in. There, the sun never sets. Here we stand before an open grave. There are no graves over there in glory. Here we look about at the few. This place ought to be standing room only. There, no one can number the crowd. You think of it. I don't feel a bit in the minority tonight because I already belong to over yonder. I've taken my place there. And today, many will attend or have attended a lifeless, joyless service, a sinner will usher them to their seat. A dead man will more than likely pray. A dead man more than likely will be in the pulpit speaking. No joy, of course not. How could there be when they don't know the meaning of born again or seeking God? So I say with the psalmist, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let's stand.